All right, so tonight we're going to talk about that thing that we all long to have and never feel like we have enough of. Sleep and rest and a quiet life. It was neat because I just saw, my cousin was at a coffee house that was called Deep Tired Coffee Co. And I thought, oh my word, that is the best coffee house title ever. Although maybe Bone Tired would be better. Bone Tired Coffee Company. We need to start one in Sarasota. So,
is that trademarked?
New trademark. We're just going to change from deep to bone. So tonight we're going to talk about those things that I mentioned. And let's read the quote on the front, which we've been in the habit of doing. And then Cheryl is going to read to us an article that she brought for our encouragement. And then we'll just kind of walk our way through the chapter and through the questions and just have some discussion about how you're doing in this area. Maybe answer some questions or whatever you guys need tonight. So take it. Oh, let's read the quote on page 87. Rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. Thank you, Charles Spurgeon. I find he has little quotes about pretty much everything under the sun. So, all right, Cheryl, I'm going to hand it over to you.
All right. I just love this article, Learning How to Rest, is from Tim Chalice. And it just reminded me of my life a few years ago. And if I ever get to watch grandchildren, probably again, right? So I'm going to read this sweet article about rest. I got to bed just a little bit later than usual last night. But when I settled into bed, I felt that kind of comforting fatigue. The kind that is not so overbearing that I'm exhausted, but the kind that means I'm really looking forward to a good night's rest. You know the kind, I'm sure. It's the kind of tired that makes stretching out between the sheets a real pleasure. There was one false start before I got to sleep. I was just drifting off when I heard the bedroom door rattle and Abby walked in. She told us that she couldn't sleep. Evelyn got up and tucked her back in bed, turning on a light to make sure she wouldn't be scared. A few minutes later, we were all asleep. But then, probably around 1 a.m., I heard Abby calling for me. She was scared again and she was crying. I have no memory of what happened next, but I guess I must have tucked her back into bed, convinced her that everything was fine, and crawled back into my bed. A couple of hours later, it was Nick's turn. He marched into our room and woke me up, telling me that his ear was hurting so badly he couldn't sleep. All things pain related are at Eileen's department. So she dosed him with some kind of medication, put some hot cloths on his ear, and went back to sleep. An hour later, Michaela woke up, scared by the strong sound of the winds blowing through the trees outside her window. So they have four children. We awoke to the cries of Mommy. She ended up in bed with us, all 25 hot, pointy, fuzzy pounds of her. At this point, I turned on my alarm and figured I just have to let myself sleep in so I wouldn't be completely comatose all day. And so the night went. I woke at 7 in the morning, which is sleeping in late for me, feeling not the nice kind of tired, but the exhausted kind of tired that comes from too little rest. Too little sleep. It's the kind of tired that leaves circles under my eyes and requires an extra kick of caffeine to be able to go about the usual routine. It just wasn't a very good night, even if it did begin with a promise. A few weeks after Nick was born, our first child, Eileen and I were facing the exhaustion that comes with a newborn baby. We were just learning to be parents and still assumed that every cough and every sigh meant he was dying. He was a restless baby and didn't settle into a good sleep pattern for a long time. Eileen and I both spent many nights pacing the floors with him. I remember talking to my mother around this time, and the words she said stuck with me. The next time you feel well-rested, you'll be in heaven. They may not have been particularly comforting words, but they were realistic. Mom said that by the time the kids really settled into good sleep patterns, I'd be too old to sleep well anymore. When we had the first child, I guess, I threw away any hope of feeling really well rested. It's worth it, of course. I wouldn't trade my children for any number of good night's sleep or any amount of rest. But as I lay in bed last night, in those moments where I was just too tired to go to get to sleep, I began to wonder about heaven. What would it be like to really, really be well rested? What will it be like to be able to feel 100%? Will there be fatigue in heaven? Will there be rest in heaven? Heaven will, of course, be rest, but will we be asleep? As I tend to do when I've got questions about heaven, I opened Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, this morning, and sure enough, he had some things to say about this. Our lives in heaven will include rest, Hebrews 4:1-11. Eden is a picture of rest, work that's meaningful and enjoyable, abundant food, a beautiful environment, unhindered friendship with God and with other people and animals. Even with Eden's restful perfection, one day we'll set aside for a special rest and worship. Work will be refreshing on the new earth, yet regular rest will be built into our lives. To be honest, I'm a little skeptical when it comes to Alcorn's reasoning here, but he does make an interesting case. But what really stood out to me were his next words. Part of our inability to appreciate heaven as a place of rest relate to our failure to enter into our weekly day of rest. By rarely turning our attention from our responsibilities, we fail to anticipate our coming deliverance from the curse to a full rest. Make every effort to enter that rest, Hebrews 4:11. It's ironic that it takes such effort to set aside time for rest. But it does. For me, or for many of us, it's difficult to guard our schedules, but it's worth it. The day of rest points us to heaven and to Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Rest is innately good. God himself rested after completing his work of creation. A perfect being resting after completing the perfect work of creating a perfect world. God built rest into this world, and God gave us one day to practice rest, to learn how to rest. How good is it to set the day aside, to use it just to rest? But beyond that day, God also gives us a little glimpse of the rest that is to come. When we used to own a cottage, one of my favorite things to do was to head out alone over the lake in the canoe. And halfway across the lake, I would just sit back with a Coke in one hand, a book in the other, the sun shining on my face, and I'd relax and let the water take me where it wanted. It was such a beautiful time of peace and rest, and maybe it was a foretaste of the rest that is to come. Today, a similar feeling comes as I kick back on Sunday afternoon with a cold Coke, a good book, a comfortable couch, and a ball game on TV. It is rest, and it is good. I've reconciled myself to the fact that the only rarely will I really feel anywhere close to 100% while on this earth. To be an adult, to be a parent, is to be tired. But as life goes on, I begin to look to those moments of rest as more than just a chance to rejuvenate. I see that also as a glimpse of what is to come. I see that as opportunity to learn how to rest, to learn how to enjoy the rest that will come with the new heavens and the new earth. They are a taste, if only a faint one, of the true rest. Hmm.
Sweet focus.
Right? He's... Do any of you guys follow him? I do. I just... No. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen that article, though.
Yeah, it's an article.
It's helpful. Well, I like some of the stuff he said, and it's true. Like, when you're younger, I remember, like, oh, school starts so early, or then college, 8 o'clock classes. And then you become an adult, and you're like, wow. What was I complaining about?
All I had to do was get myself ready.
Right.
Yep.
And so many of you are going through the little knocks at the door. And it doesn't, it always seems, it almost always all four, if you have four, or all two. It's never just one child. They must hear each other and just dream of coming into your room.
I dream about it.
I'm coming too, Mom, don't worry.
I won't leave you stranded.
Right? I won't leave you sleeping. That's bad. Oh. And his point about, you know, heaven and what heavenly rest will be like. And it's just so hard for us to shut down sometimes. He has another one. I was trying to skim it because I didn't want to read the whole thing. That other one was from 2008. This one's from 2018. And the next one. And he's just really encourages us to starting to stop, which is a practical and suggesting your daily, weekly, and yearly patterns of rest and how are you going to implement them. I like that, starting to stop. He says, to be the stressed out mom with the beaten up brother, to the crumbling volunteer and the anxious, overwrought worker, to the pastor who thinks the key is always more and the Christian who struggles to stop, come with me. I'm imperfect, is that this art, but I'm convinced it is important. Like a child learning the violin, I'm going to keep picking up the bow, turning the strings, learning to love this strange new feeling of restfulness. Mm.
So we all just need to practice.
Right? Practice and practice our rest.
Yeah, well, that reminds me of the Spurgeon quote at the, you know, at the beginning, that sometimes we shall do more by sometimes doing less. Have any of you found that to be true, where when you just run yourself ragged, then you just can't even think straight if you would just rest?
And I'm not cute. I'm not as nice as when I rest.
Ugly mommy.
A little
ugly mommy. Right. Mean mommy comes out.
Right.
That's right.
I tell my kids, do you want mad mommy or happy mommy?
Yep.
Happy mommy.
Right? Go to bed. Mine turned off at 9 o'clock, right? That's what I told them. 9 o'clock, good mommy leaves.
Mommy's closed.
Interesting.
Well, I used to say kitchen's closed.
If you think biblically about it too, like you can't let people like off the hook, and I'm saying that in the sense of we can't like minimize if you're going to run yourself ragged.
That's
and
right.
Not sleep. It's such an expression of kind of arrogance where you're not like submitting to God made your body to sleep. Like
right.
You need sleep, and that's a way that you are showing I'm just a weak creature. I'm dependent on him. I don't have infinite energy. I don't have all these resources. So when we lay down to sleep at night, we're trusting the Lord is going to take care of me in my sleep, and then I'm going to wake up and do the work, but then I'm going to need to shut down at a certain point too.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a family member who did that for so long, and I just saw just how hard it was just in every area. It just spills over into every area because then you can't, you know, you're short with everybody and you can't because you're just not, you're chronically, you know, sleep deprived.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a way that we're able to express to God, I'm dependent on you and, you know, I'm just a weak creature and you are the infinite God.
And we're ignoring his grace.
Mm-hmm.
To just be peaceful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sorry, I had a thought and then I left. All right, so let's look through the beginning of this chapter. It gives us some of the verses that the scripture talks about sleep. It says, what are our basic needs in life? Worshiping God, food, sleep, and shelter. Sleep is a part of keeping our bodies energized for serving God and serving others, and rest is good for all. And I think Lisa's point tags on right there at the end really well. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And even that's speaking of the times when we're anxious and we can't sleep because the weight of the world is on our shoulders, but we lay down in trust. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. So regardless of the food there, his life doesn't make it any easier for him to sleep. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
So the point about Sunday, you know, the Lord creating in 6 days and giving us a model of rest and a day of worship, as well as, you know, our need for sleep every night. The thought that I had was sometimes we as women, because we live in our job, we don't like turn off the work sign and rest with our families. We just always working. So there is that point where there you do need to be faithful, but if you're being faithful all day, sometimes you just need to put all that stuff, you know, and be able to look away and rest and spend time with your family or whatever, or just sleep. Maybe you just need to turn off, you know, whatever it is you're... I know that I've found, and some of you tell me if this is true, when I actually, like, think I'm going to relax by watching TV, it actually, like, makes me stay up a little longer. So just that, what is it, the flashing of the TV, the iPhone late at night, et cetera. So you just have to start paying attention to what things actually do induce your sleep and not keep you up later. So let me know if you have anything to say.
On tagging on to that, one thing that Betty Lucas had told me is definitely turning off electronical stuff. And then 30 minutes before you go to bed, read.
Yeah.
And she read somewhere that it actually helps your brain. Imagine that. Reading. And think of all the neat books that we have we've been wanting to read. And we're like, oh, man, I've been wanting to read that and haven't had the time. Well, what are we doing with our time? So that, you know, that challenged me to turn stuff off, and 30 minutes before I go to bed, I try.
You're saying that it relaxes you to a point where it'll help you fall asleep?
Mm-hmm. Depending upon the person, yeah. It all, you know, it all...
She's like, I'm really
it's not a prescription. No. Like, I'm doing
something wrong.
But she said that...
like a social studies book or something.
A medical journal.
Did your kids read it?
A law book?
Uh-huh.
A law
book? It would put him to sleep.
Purposefully for falling asleep.
That's what he used.
Well, I don't think it was meant really to try to get you to sleep. It was more for your brain.
Okay.
For her little thing. Flowing before you go to bed.
But it's also a way, you know, if you say, I can't get this book.
You can't put it down.
Cheryl was going to say something.
One of the ways to tackle one of those things you need to do. I've read on similar studies about reading for 30 minutes before you go to bed. And the book that you can't get done, think about it, most of them are 10 chapters long. If you read one chapter a night, it's going to be about 30 minutes. And then read some of your psalm or proverbs or a chapter of the Bible. I find that is just like sends me off the best way possible. Yes. Not that the Word of God is boring, but you just have something to meditate on as you go to sleep. There's usually something.
And that's downright biblical, according to Joshua 1:8. You know, meditate day and night.
So, but maybe some of us aren't even struggling with getting to sleep as soon as your head hits the pillow.
Especially at night. Like,
yeah, you're going to be out.
Yeah.
So, but some of this chapter, of course, you know, interconnects with the other chapters. And in the next section, it interconnects a bit with scheduling and planning your day when we talk about, you know, what typically works with people. So keep that in mind. Again, I'm going to reiterate, this book is practical helps. It's a buffet of ideas, and not everything absolutely works with everybody, but you may not know if it works if you don't try. So we're going to talk about... babies sleep now, and then naps even for you. So hang on for that. We're going to read that starting down there, the second main paragraph. Babies are not born knowing that nighttime is for sleep and wake time is during the day. You have to help them get into this routine. Eat, play, and then sleep is a very helpful schedule for getting your baby into a healthy routine. Learn about stretching naps and sleep times 5 to 15 minutes at a time when you need to change your child's schedule. You need to ease them into things is the idea there. There will be cycles of less rest and cycles of more rest in your young child's life. Refused nap sleep 1 week doesn't necessarily mean they're done with naps altogether. Sleep sleep induces sleep, they say. So the more you keep your child on a resting schedule, the more consistently they will rest. Every child does need daily downtime. Seek to be consistent in the time of naps each day, training them with what to do and what not to do, and using a getting ready for bed routine. Use kind words and sweet affection, but be firm with your expectations of what they are to do and for how long. So that's some advice for when your children are young and they're still having daily naps, which are very important for their attitude to minimize sin issues. Well-rested children tend to, from most of our experience, have less sin issues. Not that it's the answer, but it's certainly, you could be exasperating your child by not allowing them to get enough sleep. The next paragraph, naps are great for all ages. Some cultures shut down every day for siesta. In our home, I should say, children napped every day through kindergarten, then 3 times a week, then 2 weeks, and we weaned them off of it. Even if they don't sleep each day, at least they're quiet in their beds during that time to give their bodies, and you, mama, a break. Also, moms need naps too. You can train your body into and out of naps, I have experience, but there are certainly times when you do need that rest. But I've also noticed my body can become addicted to a certain time of day too. You can set your clock. It's interesting. But we still need like a total amount per person, which is different for each of us. You can train your body to a 15-minute power nap using an alarm. And even when I was pregnant, my body demanded an hour nap. Thus, we all napped in our house all at the same time. Or else I probably would have died pregnant. Especially with those last few, if you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Is there any questions about the last two paragraphs that we read? Questions, comments? Okay. Your schedule really needs to revolve around kids' naps and bedtimes as much as possible. Tired kids almost always equal more discipline issues. I got ahead of myself there. Mm-hmm. That said, consider church and don't skip that for your schedule. It's not a good parenting practice to deprive children of sleep because you're always on the go instead of at home for nap time. You will likely need to be constantly disciplining for the resultant behavior issues with tired, cranky kids. Now, mamas, imagine for a moment how you feel when you are utterly exhausted. How do you respond to your kids or your husband or at work? Not your best, right? So then transfer that idea now to little children with no Holy Spirit, with no self-control. And so you can imagine how being tired affects their behavior as well. So let's stop and think for a moment. Do you know how much sleep your body requires in general? Is that something you know about yourself? You know, like 4 hours, 6, 7, 8. Has it changed since you were younger? Anyone?
Younger as in?
You know, like,
yeah. He's relative.
5, 10 years ago.
Adjusted
to less. Yeah.
But I do take a nap during the day, which makes a world of difference if you're up beside me.
Do you take a nap even when you're not pregnant?
Oh, yeah. I mean, now probably more so I, like, make myself lay down. But, yeah, I do just because I do try to get up at, like, 6 so I can get my own time and then just have the energy for the rest of the day because it's not only being awake and alive, but it's being there. Like, with my mind. There's a lot of destroying.
It's more than being a warm body.
Yeah. So, there's intention. You have to be intentional. So, I do have to.
How long do you nap?
Like 15 minutes.
Oh.
How do you do that?
15
like,
15
minutes?
Minutes.
Like she said, that's something that you train.
Yeah. So, you know, if you have young kids and something I've learned through the years, and this is just a random Jill tip, is I make sure everyone is where they need to be in their beds and, like, at least
on their way to sleep, not still fighting me. Mm-hmm. And then I go in my room and I put on a white noise app on my phone. And I turn it up really loud and I set it for a certain amount of time. Like, I don't want us to be here longer than 20. So I'll set it for 20. I stick a pillow over my head. Now that I have older kids, I can breathe.
She's not trying to.
No. Hearing and light. It cuts out light and noise, but, you know.
You need to get her sleep.
But as soon as that white noise turns off, and it's just white noise, but as soon as it turns off, I wake up. Or I'll fall asleep and I'll wake up and I'll look at the timer and I'll say, oh, I only slept for 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And then I'm fine. But if I were to sleep for an hour, I'd be like, Or like today, I didn't sleep, so I'm like, where's the coffee? You know, in the afternoon, something's got to fill in. So that's just a tip that I've learned to get myself to nap faster.
But you also fall asleep right away, too.
Sometimes. I can usually tell if my brain is going to shut off and take a nap or not.
Okay.
Or by 1:30, I'm like, I feel like I'm underwater. I'm so tired. Mm-hmm. And I think some of that comes with age. You know, if you're an older mama, or if you're just older and you're not a mama, or more kids you have, like, our bodies start needing more sleep like when we were young. So, you know, it's true what they say, toddlers need so much sleep, and teenagers.
Yeah.
Yeah. I can, like, not get my kids out of bed anymore. And they used to be at my door before 7. Mm-hmm. And now I'm, like, at their door at 9. Get up! So they do switch and need more sleep, and then they'll become parents, and they'll start going backwards again. So.
Yeah.
It'll be out of necessity.
Yeah. On the note on that, especially your boys, remember when they're teenagers, this is biological, their lungs do not grow if they're not sleeping.
Lungs, huh?
Lungs. For real. If you study up on how the body, so when boys are going through that growth spurt and, you know, people are, oh, that child is not waking up, they're not, let them sleep, because that's the only time their body can really grow their lungs and things like that, which can really affect their future. So they do need that extra sleep.
So for those of you that you know how much sleep you get, how many of you are getting it? Ooh, more than half. Very nice.
There's no babies coming in.
For now. And how many of you are accomplishing that because you're, like, disciplining yourself? Like, I must go to bed at this time. I must take a nap. Is anyone, like, disciplining themselves for that?
Yes.
Okay. So that might, that goes into even, like, back to the scheduling. How are you planning your day to make sure you're getting the amount of sleep that you need? So that you can be the best, most godly you that there is this side of heaven.
I think it's kind of weird in the sense that I have to, like, go to sleep basically between, like, 10:45 and, like, 11-ish. And then I'll get up at, like, 6:30 or something. But if I go to sleep, like, too early, I mean, 3 o'clock in the morning,
and what if you go to bed later?
Does if I go to bed later, it doesn't really affect me that much. So, I don't, like, there's something about that early, going to bed early, and I'm, like, totally toast. It's so weird. So sometimes I'm just really tempted because Eric's, you know, an early bird to bed, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I can just go in there with you, and I'm like, no, I can't.
Unless you want to give it 3, honey.
So I'll do my reading, because looking at my phone or watching TV, that just revs me up, and then I'm just, my mind just racing, so I'll try to be reading at that time of night, but,
That was the way Mark served me when we were early married. I was teaching, and I was absolutely exhausted every day, but I had to be to bed early, and he was like, awake till midnight, because he's more of a night owl. And so, but I was like, I didn't get married to go to bed by myself, you know? So he would lay there until I'd pass out, and then he'd get up, and he'd go, do what you need to do. It was just, it was sweet. Nobody here. Oh, it's so fun the way we all work together. Okay, so
keep schedule in mind if you're not getting the sleep you need and you know it's because you're just booking your days so full. And we're going to talk some more about that. But okay, down we are. A suggestion for bedtime. If you don't already have a plan, is that until they are 10, it's a good idea to go to bed between 8 and 8:30. They have all these charts out there about how much sleep kids need, and that just worked for our family. It could be different for yours, but even if they're very awake, we put our kids to bed. It was just the routine, and also because mom and dad needed some time alone together. So we always made them go to bed the same time, even if they'd had like a late nap or whatever. We figured it wasn't going to hurt them to be in their beds, but it might hurt us if we did not have our time together to catch up or to do the things we needed to do. So they were always safe in their beds. And we always, you know, let them listen to Odyssey or stuff. If they seem more awake, we would bless them that way. But it's good for children to practice self-control and be quiet in their beds. And also, why do I just keep saying what I already wrote? Sorry.
We did write it.
All right. Anyway, so another little tip I put in here is about putting your kids to bed when you're fellowshipping with others. And this is just a helpful tip that Mark and I found along the way. Practice putting your kids to bed at other people's homes. This is helpful for when you travel. This is helpful for, you know, anytime you go to visit with somebody and you don't want to have to, well, let me read what's written and then I'll pontificate. This is good for their attitudes the next day. Okay, so if we went to friends' houses and our kids were up till 10, 11 and they were small, it meant the next day was going to be horrific for me and the children. They were going to get spanked all day long.
Because they still get up at 6.
Because they still wake up at 6, that's right. Thank you, Eunice. If they're cranky, you may stop the joy of fellowshipping. So you kept them up, they're getting cranky, you still want to keep talking to someone about their testimony, you know, something spiritual like that. And they're cranky and so you leave. So it breaks into the fellowship time. Or this allows good fellowship for dad and mom with other adults. People don't want to go to the work to have you over just for you to leave early because of the kids. So you could consider putting them to sleep at people's houses. Most people don't mind that. Put them down and have uninterrupted adult conversation. Conversely, put them down at your house when you have company over. It's kind of funny. When Mark and I were raising our kids, everybody did this. And I notice nowadays, like, nobody does it. So I just thought I'd add it to the book. When we had, like, Friday night Bible study, we would say, is there a room we can lay our kids down? We had a pack and play. We had a special sleeping bag we took. Mm-hmm. We tucked them in, and then we went downstairs to worship. And
so I have a question. What age did you limit that to? I mean, you do that with all your kids?
No, just the ones that went to bed, like, by 8.
8? Okay.
Yeah. Or, you know, the early ones. Yeah, because you might be there till 10, 11. Right. If they normally go to bed at 7:38, it's just, it gives you more time to stay or to not have a horrid day the next day. So, and we have to remember, we chose to keep them up. We're going to, their sin, and now we want to discipline it? Wait a second.
Right.
That's where exasperation comes in.
I would say a helpful tip with that, because we did that, that's why I asked, with the babies, we did that, like, all the way till, like, 1, 1.5. But having a white noise machine has really helped, because every time it's a new setting, it's like, oh, where are we at? I mean, I know we talked about it, but like, it's just like a constant. Like, they have their passive blankie and a white noise just to kind of drown out. And I remember that was just so helpful. Obviously, it's not for everybody, but that was something that helped us.
Good.
Babies.
Yes.
Is everybody's kid, like, are all the kids that go to Kids for Truth exempt that night then? Because, I mean, that's like the worst night of the week for us. Like, Thursday morning, I'm like frazzled because, and then it's like, do I skip Bible study because we live an hour away? Do you guys struggle with that? Because you're
I stay home with the two little ones. I mean, Andrew's okay. He's usually the last one to leave too.
Yeah. When you're in that situation, you stay up for Kids for Truth. You stay at Disney. Like, you know, there are those things that will come up, and you just have to prepare yourself for the grace of the next day and realize, I'm not going to be as strict with my discipline the next morning because I know they're tired. It's not like when they're disobedient and you're disciplining them and then you find out they had an ear infection you didn't know and you're like, whoops! Like, you knew. You knew they were up late, and so you're more gracious You might slow down what you're doing the next day, but as much as you can on a choice like, you know, going to Bible study or someone's house for a fellowship, you can you can make that choice.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, I'm not going to tell you not to send your kids to Kids for Truth.
It's a plug for...
It was neat. When I taught at the private school, they, as teachers, we were not allowed to send home homework on Wednesdays. Mm-hmm. At the Christian school, because they knew that was the one a night, and that the kids, they wanted to encourage the families to be at church. So it was neat the way that interaction went between the church and the school.
I would say to her too, though, your real little ones might be, you might be changing them into pajamas, you know.
Oh, yeah,
because
yeah.
you have time.
At church.
I would do that. And they could sleep and start their preparation for rest. And it somehow, I think it just triggers that, the rest time, you know, especially you have a kindergartner this year too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would be slipping them in the bathroom and giving them whatever comforting things and play some white noise maybe on the way home, if it won't make you fall asleep. Only if it won't make you
fall
asleep.
No.
But I would, make it really special. I'd be like, this is our sleepy time.
Yeah, ride. When we had a late night when our kids were younger, we had a disc changer in the car.
Yep.
And so we always had Kenny G Christmas in there. And we put on Kenny G Christmas. And when Kenny G Christmas was on, no child was allowed to speak. So they'd be like, music's on. You're silent and everything. They listen to it now and they're like, I'm feeling tired. Marginalized little tactic. Don't underestimate those things. Okay, any other comments or discussion about sleep and rest? Okay, so we're going to... anything else, Beth? You're being kind of quiet over there.
She's resting.
Right. She had my kids in the nursery yesterday.
She's still resting. Yes.
They are adorable.
Those
two.
They were
so
awkward.
Oh my goodness.
Sweet. Because they sleep all day.
That's right. They were very rested. They were a little hungry, but they were very
what the Cheerios are for, right?
Well, the reason I'm pausing is when I thought, you know, the rest is a little different than sleep.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Just a little. And I thought, because one of my favorite verses is Mark 6:30-32, when it says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they had out, they were out ministering and excited. Now think of Sunday morning.
Yeah,
we're just out there ministering, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they even had a hard time to eat. They went to a boat to the other side, rose secluded. So, you know, that kind of goes into quiet life. It kind of goes into the whole issue of solitude that's coming up in the quiet life. But that's kind of a, you know, finding those times where you, you know, rest. Sleep totally, but now as we transition to rest and quiet life, it's, you know, even it's just sitting on the couch,
right?
You know, or going to the beach, come with me, children, or stay with daddy.
Stay with daddy. We all know if you stayed home with Joe, then you got to read your Bible.
No, stay with daddy.
Mommy, please don't go.
That's important for us.
Yeah.
To rest.
So. Yep. We're in a go culture.
Yeah. That's right.
We need the siesta of South America.
Question about the rest. I mean, is there fruitful rest, unfruitful rest? Like, you know, I can sit on Instagram all day and call that rest.
This may be a good time to bring up, because when I visited Edie, I said, oh, what were some of the things you were going to say? Like, can you send me your notes? And she was a little shy. No, they're discombobulated. I said, give me one thing that you'd like me to share.
Aww.
And she said, a media fast.
Yeah.
Pray about one day. You know, I know putting the phone away is difficult because of communications, especially with her husband. But, you know, just don't watch TV for a day and videos. And the children, too. In fact, okay, quick funny story. Irma hit. we didn't have electric for about 3 days. And Paul and I had the best time with no electric. He's dancing, he's singing, he put the Beach Boys on, full blast.
With what electronics?
It was a battery-operated little ear. What is it? Tooth. What is it?
Bluetooth.
I'm sorry, I'm not that techy illiterate. I'm on the spot.
Bluetooth speaker.
Bluetooth speaker. And an iPod. It was just that he'd had that still had juice in it. And we listened to the Beach Boys and cleaned the house. You know, it was like, and then we went to Ecclesia because it was that September.
Right.
He stayed. I got back, the refrigerator was clean because everything dripped. We're talking strawberry. He said, like, blood. He cleaned out the fridge. He cleaned the floors. He cleaned the bathroom all up. And he said to me, Mom, can we pretend once a month the electric's out? Because he had a blast. We really did. And he even made me rest.
More productive.
Because I was like, okay, we'll have electric. All our food's going to die. But like his mom must go out in the pool and put our feet in the pool and talk. And it just changed him.
And
right? I feel like going, I know, he's a sweetheart, but I feel like going, doosh, you know, that little thing. And, whoop, the electric's out. Let's go.
But anyway, Mom, it's how convenient today. But,
I know, really. I know.
Turn it back on, because we can.
But there's just, so to kind of, you know, a media fast, a time where you just decide not to look on Instagram for the day or Facebook for the day.
Right.
You know, that sort of thing, so.
We used to do Monday through Thursday. They could not do any electronics after school. No electronics at all. And it was interesting. It led to, on the weekends, there wasn't a desire to do it. And so we realized that after about 6 months, it wasn't that we were ever against television. We just ended up not watching it because we just found the kids were staying up. They were too involved in the electronics. Every 5 minutes, can I play this? Can I do that? They eliminated all the parenting issues on that one, and a lot of school got done and a lot of outside time. And we relaxed it more. Our family does try Monday through Wednesday. We try to just put it off that we haven't made it to Thursday because Daddy comes home and, look what I found, this new app. But, you know, Monday through Thursday, we kind of try to just stay away. You
so
get a lot more
pray
done
about for your family,
right? Yeah. No, family. I'm not saying that's for
right.
Everybody.
So pray for wisdom. You know,
right.
How can I find rest?
And I think one really important thing to tack on to that too is even if you put that were to put that into place, you know, your mind. If your mind is comfortable having like anxious thoughts, then not doing Instagram is not going to help that. So
that's
you
right.
really have to. Like, okay, I'm taking away this thing, which could be a legitimate distraction, because I definitely agree that that's a good, very good suggestion, but what am I replacing that time with for those 5 minutes every day that I'm
right.
sitting on there? Am I just, like, because your mind is going to instantly think of other things you can start, like, becoming obsessed about or just different things like that, so I think it's so important to just kind of put off that and then just put on a new thing of, like, okay, during that time I'm going to think about this verse or, you know, just renewing my mind with truth because I might just... naturally just going this way and it's like no steer back this way God's way so
well,
just
I have
important.
A friend too I mean like
sketch
on writing notes to a friend or the art of writing is gone and just writing thank you notes or hey I've been thinking about your notes and that type of thing so
because I had the rest when I had my eye surgery for a few days I couldn't watch anything so then I just listened to the sermon and I realized how much time I get like because I can't watch it because I just put on service. I want to do something, like clean the house and do that. I realized, wow, there's a lot of time there. So actually,
I like what it said. Like, we're all given the exact same amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just how are we using it and spending it. And if we had more, we would just fill it, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
So, okay, let's move on to a quiet life. 1 Thessalonians 4:10-12 says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So we see even a Proverbs principle here of diligent labor gives sweet rest, and that we are to, you know, imagine, ladies, if we were to attend to our own business and work with our hands, we wouldn't be comparing ourselves to everyone else. Talk about that off and on. So let's read the second paragraph that goes along. The idea to have a quiet life is cemented in a passage that starts with love, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10. Love is patient and kind, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's very hard to be patient and kind when you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. It's hard to fulfill your duties of wife, mother, keeper of your home, etc., when you're busy everywhere else. It's hard to speak truth to your children when you're constantly out and about and in public. It's hard to be in various ministries for Christ when you're committed to too many things. A quiet life is an attitude, a mindset, a calling, and demeanor of a wise daughter of the King, intent on living deliberately as an example of Christ. A quiet heart lives out James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We'll finish the last paragraph and then discuss. Paul draws our minds to this truth again in Ephesians 5:15 through 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And as 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4 puts it, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see that this is a attitude, a mindset, a demeanor of our hearts, living a quiet life that God calls us to. Did either of you bring something to talk about for that section? How do you see this is true, ladies, that it's hard to fulfill your duties of wife, mother, keeper of your home, etc., when you're busy everywhere else? Have you seen that played out in your lives?
Sometimes you just want to get out of the house because the kids are getting, I don't know, like cabin fever. You know, when you keep your kids in the house for a while, they kind of get rowdy. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to go out every day. And I tried that, but I noticed that I don't talk to them. You know, they just go and they do what they do, and then we just sit in the car and I put on some music and I come home, you know, put them down for a nap. But I don't get that one-on-one time. When I'm at home, I can actually talk to them. I can actually catch them and, hey, what are you playing with? You know, I can actually teach them something. And Malachi really takes in everything I tell him, even if I don't think he's listening. So I noticed that at home, it's teachable moments, even in public too, but mostly at home. I think it's really nice to be home with the kids, especially, you know, I don't know, I don't do a lot in church because I don't know what I can get myself into, but I decide parks and stores and go this and there, but I noticed that I really enjoy being at home with my kids.
I think the greatest danger of that, again, I think you hit on it, is the comparison game.
Yeah.
Everybody's in a different season and everybody has different capacities. You know, like, I know I can't afford to be out. Like, that's just my personality. I know, like you said, there's a lot of training opportunities that can't happen really outside of the home.
What do you mean by you can't afford it? Because that you could be talking monetarily or you could be talking... so just explain that.
Yeah, I mean, just the training alone is like I can't diligently teach them, discipline them in public, that or keep her at the home. I'm not able to keep up with the home if I'm always out. My husband has certain needs that I won't be able to fulfill. So all that is encompassing. So yeah, I mean, just it creeps in my mind subtly sometimes. I'm just like, okay, but this woman's doing this and this. It's like, no. You are, you know, your mom, you are in charge of your life and as far as your heart, and you need to be faithful in the job that the Lord has given you. And that will look differently. So I think, I mean, I've just talked to different, like, my mom's like, oh, I'm not doing this. It's like, well, this is, you know, this is what the Lord has called you. And also, our husbands are different. So that makes a huge difference, too, that, like, I know my husband wants me to be at home. And it's my primary goal. So the comparison, that's what I was just saying.
Right. I feel felt like everybody was taking horse riding lessons, like, when my kids were growing up. Like, and I'm like, where are they getting the money for this? Are we not making enough money? Like, what's wrong with me? So I know what you're saying, like, the monetary side.
Yes, there's the monetary side, too. Yeah. Can't afford to be out. There's the gas and the food. They're always hungry as soon as you leave the house without the snacks.
Right.
Can
we send them all out?
Ministry stuff starts to spill over into the home where it's like I'm at my house but I have to write like these 5 emails to different people or different things, and then the people that get shorted is like, all right, I can't do that right now, I'm writing this email with the church, like, come on. Like, okay, something develops here. So I definitely do not have that balance down at all, but yeah, I think that's, you just have to constantly reassess, okay, what am I doing, like, am I doing too much, getting your husband, always talking to him and just saying, am I doing too much, you know, help me be an objective voice in my life. So yeah, I mean, I'm definitely one of those people that I cannot do too much because I get easily overwhelmed with stuff, so.
And I think it comes back to scheduling. Mm-hmm. I felt all those times when those emails invade or this happens, I have to remember there's not real crisis really most of the time when I'm returning those emails. They will be completely fine getting an email tomorrow at 9 a.m.
You work at a government.
Okay. If any of us are like undercover.
But when I got involved in women's ministry and then I was leading a homeschool group and a co-op in that homeschool group, and was one of the founding members, and, you know, 3 teenagers and a husband and so on and so forth, I just sat down and I scheduled it out and to see, does it work? And I mean with grace periods in there, because everything is not going to go as scheduled. And I had to tell people, I will only return emails from 9 to 9:30 at night. And what I will get done in those 30 minutes is what I will return. And it's amazing how people stop sending you questions. You found out how many questions were really quite frivolous.
Could be Googled.
Right? And they could look at the calendar on the, like I did, like Kristen, I had a calendar, you know, for the homeschool group. And your children learn to take their questions to the right point. When they say, I'm yours until 9. At 9 to 9:30, mommy's busy. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it was really good training, I think, for them to know there are times that I'm going to be doing things, that I'm alive and well, you can't disturb me. And the same with you when you're doing your schoolwork. And I gave them my all when they were doing their schoolwork. Mm. Whether they're in a class outside of the home or we're homeschooling, you have me for that hour. And I found something quietly to sit by them and do. You know, that's where I did a lot of crocheting and a lot of other book reading. But, you know, sticking to that schedule and making your time focused, you know, within reason, because you cannot focus every minute. So schedule time for those 15-minute power naps and a break. Tea. Why do you think I love tea so much?
Tea or coffee.
Yeah,
or water.
Tea or coffee and your folks. And you know what? Your family will take a break with you, too. What you do, they'll do. And your husband will love you if everybody's had tea and is smiling when he comes home, you know, instead of fighting. You know. But anyhow, schedule that wake up time, schedule that bedtime for you too. Lisa's got it.
I feel like if I make a schedule and I don't stick to it, I get flustered, you know, like, oh,
right.
I didn't meet my goal, and then I stop doing the schedule because I can't stick to it, because it brings me down, you know.
Right. I would say to that though, then your schedule's too rigid, right? I just said you didn't give yourself enough grace in it. Then your schedule says 9:15-ish, right? And I mean that. I, you know, I'm working with a lot of people.
It's a target you're aiming
for.
It's not a taskmaster with a whip. It's a good way to view it.
And then tomorrow, change it.
Try again.
If 9:15 is not going to work, stop doing something. Again, the world, your house walls usually don't fall down. You know, nothing bad happens, but grace grows.
Right. If you're working out, you have to put it into schedule. You have to get used to working out. Yep. Make yourself go. And then it kind of gets
takes 2 weeks to make a habit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To make it a habit. So.
And ask us to help you.
Yeah.
Serious. Call and encourage you. You can call and say, it didn't work out. I'm there.
Come tweezer through my schedule with me.
You know? And sometimes just knowing you can call help.
Oh, Lily is raising her hand.
Go.
No, no.
Yeah. Not going anywhere. So sometimes you just have to give yourself a break and do it the next day.
Yeah. Yeah, true. And sometimes we fight like perfectionist tendencies and then we actually become lazy because mm-hmm. we want certain things to be perfect. So
yeah.
Yeah.
Fighting perfection.
Thanks, Lily.
I feel like there's so much pressure to always have your phone.
Yeah.
Because like, I would rather when I can go 6 hours without my phone, but then I'm like, oh no.
And I'm washing dishes and it's whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And I'm like, going, oh, I had it off. What if there's somebody right there? I know. See that whole thing.
This is why they compare it to addiction.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you schedule people, they start learning. It's really, and I would tell people, I'm not even going to look at it. That's amazing. The everything just dropped off. I was like, why didn't I say that 5 years ago?
That's normal for me. Like, I would rather, because it feels like it's just always there. Like,
yep. I had to physically put my phone in the bedroom just to break myself up, but looking at it every time I walk by, you know? If you lay it on the counter and I'd be teaching school, and they need to know what math book to use for their sixth grader. Oh, they need to know where to go to for high school. You know, and I could answer for
I need to help that person, right? No. And then your own kids are, you know,
whatever. My ox is in
well,
a ditch.
But I was not getting anything done. You know?
Oh, is she putting proverbs over here? Anyway, I just, after reading, like this whole section right here, it even is in a, I see it in a slightly different way after even reading the book, The Fear of God, that most of you got from John Bunyan.
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't finish it, do you? Because it's that overarching godliness that pervades our whole lives. Mm-hmm. And it's the fear of God that is involved in every single corner of our lives and is lived out in such practical ways. And, you know, these scriptures that call us to live a quiet life and to live in tranquility, and there's not a whole lot of explanation to it, but it says that it's wisdom,
mm-hmm.
and we know we have to seek after wisdom and grow in it, and that it starts with the fear of God. And so it all comes back around, even full circle. How do we live a quiet life? Where do I start?
Mm-hmm.
Start with the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And if you need help with that, it's a really good book that we all just got. So, but the next section is called Tips to Keeping a Quiet Life. And this book by Elizabeth Elliot is called Keep a Quiet Heart. And so this next quote came from that book. Elizabeth Elliot writes, "Jesus slept on a pillow in the midst of a raging storm. How could he? The terrified disciples, sure that the next wave would send them straight to the bottom, shook him awake with rebuke. How could he be so careless of their fate? He could, because he slept in the calm assurance that his Father was in control. His was a quiet heart. We see him move serenely through all the events of his life. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he knew that he would suffer many things and be killed in Jerusalem, he never deviated from his course. He had set his face like flint. He sat at supper with one who would deny him and another who would betray him. Yet he was able to eat with them, willing even to wash their feet. Jesus is in the unbroken intimacy of his Father's love, kept a quiet heart." And Matthew Henry said, "It is the most desirable thing to have a calm and quiet temper and to be of a peaceable and quiet behavior. This tends much to our own and others' happiness. And Christians should study how to be quiet. We should be ambitious and industrious how to be calm and quiet in our minds, in patience to possess our own souls." That means like self-control. "To be quiet towards others, or of a meek and mild, a gentle and peaceable disposition, not given to strife, contention, or division. Satan is very busy to disquiet us, and we have that in our own hearts that disposes us to be disquiet. Therefore, let us study to be quiet. And the last paragraph to finish this section says, this is not personality and cheerfulness. This is demeanor and peaceableness. The God who commands the wind and waves to obey him rules over our every moment. Mark 4:41. From the inside out, we are resolute in his sovereign plan for our lives. This is where this peaceable demeanor comes from. Psalm 46 is our guide. Even if the world around us falls apart or melts, we are called to be still and know that he is God, verse 10. This is our anchor and obedience in every storm. So we have our example in Christ and then our how-to. How can you keep a quiet life? And so, you know, this is a, we don't even have resources here, that's fine. Here are questions to evaluate yourself. What time is it?
8:48.
Okay, so we have 12 minutes. Did any of you write out answers or have questions to any of these that we could jump to? Okay, I'll just start reading through them and we'll see where we go in 12 minutes. Are you maintaining a steady trust in God's sovereign control over life? Or do you still try hard to control your life? Evaluate your view of trials and you'll know if you are trusting in God or self. If you spend more time dwelling on if only rather than yes, Lord, then you may have great need to work on trusting God. 2, be very careful about how many outside activities you're involved in as a mom with young children. We've talked about this. Your family and home need you more than those outside your four walls during these heavy training years. Okay, there are seasons of intense work at church. There's seasons of running around and doing different things for your family. Your husband may need you to work. I mean, there are seasons. But if you can and you are home during the labor years, the heavy training years, your family and your home are even what the Titus 2 women are supposed to be helping you and pushing you towards. Also be careful about inside work and hobbies. Are there any activities in your life that need to be removed for your heart and life to be peaceable and to allow breathing room in your family life to keep first things first? Is there an order of priorities that you and your husband have laid out? These are the most important things, okay? We have this family time together this one night a week. We are always at church at this time every week. It's a non-negotiable. You know, are there these priorities? And then how does everything fit around that? Are you allowing space in your family for even your kids to have time to play? Or are you always running and they can never just sit and decompress? I know when my first kids were younger, I didn't even understand how their little personalities shaped things. And as they got older, I was like, oh, that's why that child's always hiding in the corner. You know, like, they need some downtime. Or that's why that kid always wants to go out. They want to be the social butterfly. And you don't always recognize that when they're little. And then you realize, I need to allow this child that space. Or I need to encourage this child with self-control and learning how to have a quiet life. You know, those kinds of different things. So be a student of your family. Be a student of your husband. What quiet does he need? This last week, I finally wised up and brought headphones in the car, you know, earbuds, because I love music on the way to church to set my heart, and he wants silence. And so I'm like, oh, earbuds, okay. Because on the way to church, I'm like getting like this. By the time I get there, I'm like, oh. Okay, but that doesn't help him. He's getting ready to preach, so I finally figured that one out. What can you do to help him in his need for, you know, certain things like that, and to yourself and the kids. So. 3, evaluate together with your husband, big circles there, everyone, how many outside activities your kids are involved in. Oops, honey, I signed the kids up for. Doesn't go very well. So you need to be talking.
I know this is contrary to popular belief, but kids don't need to be at every activity known to man. They do need family, and they do need church. Those are the institutes God gave us. They need to learn to work and that they aren't the center of the universe. This is an important thing for them to learn. They need faithful discipline, which can't always happen well in public. As Mark says, you win the battles at home. Right. When you can have the conversations, you can share the gospel, you can spank without fear, you know, out there. So we keep that in mind. There are great things your family can do together for fun. Family bonding, faithful examples to the world, and in training for adulthood. But carefully evaluate the long-term commitments or costs, both in time and money, in activities that you involve your family in. And here's the comparison game comment. Number four, don't try to be everybody else. The comparison game is a joy killer. And I'll just repeat the quote I love so much. Don't compare the inside of your home to the outside of what you see in everyone else's life. All you see is the Instagram story. All you see is the conversation at church. No one's at church talking about the blood and gore that happens at home that week, you know, over something. So, you know, when you get in with people's lives.
You said sometimes.
Sometimes.
That's what church is kind of about. We are to be transparent, not to go around.
It's a hospital, right?
Yeah. But, yeah.
Hospitality. If you're a hospital for people. So bring them in and then talk about the blood and gore. But
yeah. Things aren't always in the hallway sometimes. Yeah.
Right. Things are not. Sure. We imagine everyone else has it all together and that we're the only ones that don't. Mm-hmm. So remember that that is a big joy killer and you are called to be joyful. So end that game as soon as you can. Five, evaluate what season of life you are in. With very young children, you'll likely not have a lot of out-of-the-house activities. But oh boy, as kids get older and your season changes, you may have new and different opportunities, especially in church ministry. I had to tack on there. Opportunities for my kids even to work, for your kids to be a part of the body. Mm-hmm. So keep evaluating with your husband. What season of life are we in? I was... you know, and there's different ideas, you know, like every family allows every kid one thing to choose per season. Well, that wouldn't work in my family. If I let each of my kids choose an activity every different season, like sports season, we would never be home. If I even let three of them, we may not even be home. And in fact, in the last 7 years of being here at this church, we had to cut out every single thing, including piano lessons, which sounds like a perfectly good thing. But for us, even that did not work. For us to have the white space we need, downtime in our home, and to be at the church activities we want to be at, which we want to be there all the time. So you have to make those decisions for your family. And other people may not understand. But between you and your husband and God, you have to make those decisions. How many things can we be involved with to keep Christ central, keep our family there, be serving other people, etc. And still do that. So I realized I read that somewhere else that wasn't in here, so I tacked that on. Six, view your home, wifing, I think that's made up. Wifing and parenting.
Wifying.
Is there another word for that?
Wifing?
Wife whiffery?
Wifery.
That word comes from that. Okay. View your home, being a wife, and parenting as your number one mission field and ministry. Okay, your children are your mission field. They are your first ministry. Think of great Christian people who have done great things for the kingdom but neglected their children. That is not godliness. So we need to remember they are our first mission field and ministry, and then outside these four walls. Seven, allow ample time, quiet time for spiritual disciplines and spiritual growth above other commitments. This applies to both your own heart and the example that your family sets in the world. Can the world see what is most important to your family?
Right.
If you were to ask others, what's most important to the Steiners? What's most important in life to the Kolesniks? You know, ask yourself, what would people say? Or ask people.
8, here's the social media. Evaluate your time spent on social media. How many hours do you spend a day, a week? Do you need to set limits for yourself in this area? And last, if you have other requirements or work in your life that do keep you on the run, this may be what you have to do. Perhaps you lose your husband, or perhaps your husband asks you to work, or perhaps there's all these things that for some reason or another you have to do. Remember that God is fully aware of these pressures in your life. Entrust your heart to Him and work with your husband or an older woman on how to streamline your life to keep a quiet heart. Anything?
I think this is probably one of the only churches, though, that does talk about, like, the good, bad, and the ugly, because we've done a lot of church shopping.
The blood and gore?
And, yeah, I think you're probably the only person that's ever told me, like, their son cheated on math, and, you know, it's like, my son's done that, too. Like, I don't feel so naked when people are, I never really knew what that verse meant, like, confess your sins to one another, right, until I came to this church. I'm like, oh, okay, because nobody ever does that at other churches that we've gone to, the seeker sensitive, charismatic type churches. Right. I felt like everybody's perfect. I'm not homeschooling right. You know, it's my kids are disobedient constantly. What am I doing wrong? Their kids are so perfect.
Wow.
Yeah.
I want to meet them. Well,
we moved.
It's interesting, you know, Mark and I have been talking a little bit about Titus 2, where it says, teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. That's really pretty wide open, you know, like, what does that look like? What does that entail? And it is so big and broad, and it's those little minutiae that we bring and sharpen each other with. I may walk by someone in the hallway and hear them say something, and I'll go home and it'll, like, revolutionize my life. You know, like, sometimes it's just these little sounds, and sometimes it's intense discipleship for change. And so we're just constantly seeking to share anything we can to help each other love God and love others in loving our husbands and loving our children and keeping at home. And those are fine details that the Bible allows, you know. There's that grid of wisdom, but then there's just the practical application can come out in different homes, in different cultures. I mean, goodness, this is just America. We just have no idea. But in every culture, women are teaching the other women how to love their husbands and children and keep their home, even though it may look very different in different places. So,
I would add to that, you're saying a lot of churches don't, but I think it goes back to the gospel, to understand
right.
who you are. You know, if you know that you're a sinner,
yeah,
we're
that's right.
Vulnerable and share your struggles because you're not perfect. And that's the avenue we've been to many churches where it's like you got to put your best foot forward and that's it. But that's not true.
So. And that doesn't help anybody. So we seek to love each other and help each other by being honest. We don't ever want to glory in our sin and struggles, but point it back to Christ. You know, like this is where my kids have each taken a turn cheating in math. You know, it's like, that's not to glory in that, but to encourage and say, okay, and here's some practical ideas of how to keep that from happening kind of thing. But, and then to talk through your kids about their sin and what's inside them.
And it's such a grace to be in an environment where, you know, everybody understands that and is gracious and humble and thinks, you know, everything that I see in my kids that's good is just a grace to the Lord for me.
Yep.
It's like I didn't have to feel shameful when she was going to tell me that because it's like she gets it. He's a rebellious heart that needs to be trained. So, and that's such that lifts a burden because it's like, okay, my husband's a pastor at the church and my kids need as much training as all the other kids.
Oh, yeah.
We're really open about that. We're desperate for the grace of Christ.
He might not have wanted to go home. I mean, a lot of kids. When I worked in the nursery, a child that a lot of times said, I don't want to pick up the toys, meant I'm having so much fun here. Why would I want to pick up the toys? You know?
Someone else can do that lonely way.
But I love them. By the way, I had an awesome time at Children's Church with your kids.
Aww. Aww.
That was incredibly fun. We had a blast. And the whole family's looking forward to it again.
I love that.
Rob's like, I'm going to be there.
You never know if you love a ministry until you try it, right?
Oh, we've done that before.
Our church, we know that we can come down, like, if we were serving the volunteers at the nursery, they will obviously tell us, actually, every time when I heard what I could work on David, I'm so grateful.
Right.
Like, today I dropped David a praise for as a teacher. Is there anything I can work on? Oh, no, he's a very good. I'm like,
whose kid did you have?
It was the first day, Kylie.
I've been there. Like, yeah, you're not telling me something.
Great. I want to hear something. Actually, I want to hear something that I don't kind of work on.
What? Maybe the teacher just survived today.
They didn't remember. His wasn't as bad as somebody else.
Yeah, unless they disobey.
That's what's neat about our church, too. You guys will come to us. And right. That's exciting. It's aww. Like, yep. So even during the family conference, you know, kind of which one did what, I had to write it down, but so I remember. But that's important aww. Too, because we're here to, right. We're family. I think that I used to be aunt and grandma now.
Right.
So it's that kind of a Titus 2 type thing that we're
it's
here
for. It's
good
for kids to know that too, the accountability.
Yes. Absolutely. Well, because you guys are saying they're the authority.
Right.
I mean, that's yeah. The exciting thing too, you know. You need to obey them under their rule at that point.
Are you going to read something?
Out, no, I was going to read. I was, but it's getting late. Mm-hmm. The spiritual discipline, that is a reference, what is it called, at the end of lesson 3 or 2. Mm-hmm. And it has solitude in there. There's a chapter on solitude that I just love. It really, when I went through this, that's where it came in. But anyway.
Which book is it?
Spiritual Disciplines.
Spiritual Disciplines. We did this about 4 years ago. It was 4 years ago when I first
met
Janet. I'm like, wow, this is so stuck.
Yeah. Every week was intense. It was like, okay, I'm working on my prayer. I'm working on my.
I know. Everything. I know. I thought I had it on that. Oh,
I can't go on Thursday. I'm going to die. It was good. It was so good. All right, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your truth that guides us, your truth that leads us, and even as we've been reminded tonight, your truth that helps us to love each other and to hold each other accountable and to speak truth and love to one another. And Lord God, we just thank you for your word and that you have reminded us of this important thing that we often think might be a waste of time, but Lord, you have told us and given us the example to follow, that this is something that our weak bodies need, Lord God, and even our families need downtime from the craziness that is outside the four walls. So Father God, we just ask that for each woman here, that you would give her wisdom, that you would give her clarity of areas that this can be improved in. Lord God, may we seek your wisdom in the fear of the Lord and even a reminder, Lord God, to discuss this with our husbands and to see where we as each different family can be growing in keeping our focus on loving you, God, and loving others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.